John chapter 13, verse 31 says this. When he had gone out, he there, referring to Judas Iscariot, when he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Verse 33 says, little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. In verse 35, our last verse, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Let's pray. Father God, it is truly our privilege to open before us the written word of God, the written revelation of truth, your voice in written form that has been preserved all this time for us to be able to have it. And oh, that we'll be burdened for more people to be able to read your word, get into your word, to know you, to know your only begotten Son whom you have sent for the redemption of mankind. We are privileged to have before us your voice in written form so that we can follow along and hear from you today. Thus says the Lord God Almighty. I pray that this time will not be taken for granted, no matter where we are gathered at this moment. May we devote the rest of our time together and be engaged in the word, and let our minds and the spirit be available to be touched by the Holy Spirit, who will take his word and plant it deep in our hearts, and may it take root, and may we go forth bearing much fruit that would remain. I'm thankful for this privilege to stand here in this place where I know the word of God is faithfully is preached, rightly handled, cut straight, and that hearts and minds have been touched by the word of God and changed, lives have been transformed by the gospel. Thank you for this faithful assembly who have partnered with us so that more may worship you in New Zealand. And now, Lord, I echo the words of your servant, John the Baptizer, for I desire that Jesus would increase, be made much of, and that I would decrease. In our Savior's name I pray. Amen. There's a story that says that the Apostle John was gathered with a church around his time. And John at this time was an old man. He's probably around 90 years old. And can you imagine if Pastor Kenny said to you that we're going to have as our guest speaker today the Apostle John, the disciple whom Jesus loved? I guarantee you, though this place is empty right now because of this pandemic, I wonder how many of you actually come who cares about the pandemic, right? You probably will say, okay, you know what? This is a great moment. I don't care about the pandemic. I'm going to come. And you're like saying, but hey, Pink, you're talking about breaking the law. Well, I don't want you to do that. But the Apostle John got gathered with these saints, and they came to hear him speak. This is the apostle whom Jesus loved. This is the one who wrote John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John in the book of Revelation. This is towards the end of his life, and they are there to hear from the Apostle John with great anticipation. What are we going to hear from John today? And John got up, and it took him a while, of course, being almost 90 years old. He got up, and he got behind the pulpit, as it were, and he said three words. Now, in the day of TED Talks, that might be okay. But he said only three words. He said, love one another. And then he sat down. And the crowd was just astonished. How could John only just give us three words? Just three words. And for John and the rest of the rest of the disciples, those were not just three words. Those were three words that transformed their life. Those are three words, by the way. John did not write those three words down. John did not have a PowerPoint to go off of. Like, I don't have it here, so sorry if you're looking for a PowerPoint. He didn't have notes that he stuck in his Bible and pulled it out and said, let me tell you three words. You know, those three words must have rung in his ears for almost 60 years. 60 years, those words have transformed his life. Where he sought to encourage his fellow believer, love one another. And today, I am encouraging you, just like the Apostle John, to love one another. To love one another. The Lord Jesus starts our section off about the glory that he would receive from the Father. So I went ahead and looked up. I looked up, what does glorify mean from dictionary.com? Dictionary.com, go look it up. Glorify from dictionary.com says this: acknowledge and reveal the majesty and splendor of God by one's actions. I'll read that again. Dictionary.com. Glorify means to acknowledge and reveal the majesty and splendor of God by one's actions. They go on to say, God can be glorified through a life of scholarship. Dictionary.com gets it right. Dictionary.com gets it right. Paul Tripp wrote an article on the 20th of August, 2018, called The Doctrine of Glory. The Doctrine of Glory. In this article, on his website, on the 20th of August, 2018, he writes this: the doctrine of God's glory encompasses the greatness, beauty, and perfection of all that he is. Now, if you were here with me, if there was many more here, I would suggest to us to describe a sunrise or a sunset. Some of us are up at sunrise. Some people don't see sunrise most of their life. You know, especially young adults who sleep in to 2 o'clock in the afternoon. But to describe a sunrise or a sunset, what would your description be? I want you to be thinking of, what would your description be for a sunrise or a sunset? And I've asked folks this before, and let me give you what many have said: majestic, beautiful, amazing, awesome. You know, and so many more descriptions of a sunrise or a sunset. And if we're describing these things that our eyes can behold in such a profound way, how can we describe the glory of God? How would you describe the glory of God to someone who doesn't even know him? Well, Paul Tripp continues and saying, in everything that he, that is God, is, and in everything that he does, God is greater than human description. There we go. We can't describe the complete glory of God. He is so greater than what we can ever fathom. Every attribute and action of God is stunningly beautiful in every way. Each characteristic of God and every accomplishment from his hand is totally perfect. This is what we mean when we talk about God's glory. We find it ourselves in our text today. The Lord Jesus is again preparing his disciples for his departure. And in verse 34, he says, a new commandment I give to you. And I just want to focus on that phrase, a new commandment. You see, the old commandment, the old covenant, were laws that would govern the lives of God's people, namely under the old, in the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament. And those laws would govern their lives, and it would affect their lives only outwardly. It wasn't meant to affect them inwardly. It was meant for them to be obedient to the laws of God so that their lives would be transformed by it, or outwardly, that is, and be different from the world that is around them. You know, if you were to go and look at the Ten Commandments, the first four is in relation to people in God, the people of God and God himself. The last six is in relation to the one another's of that time. And they were supposed to be different outwardly by the rest of the world. That would be an attraction to God. But he says, a new commandment I give to you. And this new commandment, as we know under the new covenant, it is God working in us and in through us. What does that mean? When you have come to Christ by faith alone in Jesus alone, by God's grace alone, you have been saved. God wants to do an inward work, a transforming work in your heart that would affect your actions so that what you show outwardly ultimately is coming from your heart. People will tell me, you don't know my heart. I said, talk long enough, I guarantee you I will know. And if I spend enough time with you, I would know what you care about. For our Savior said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He says, this new commandment I give to you. And I can only imagine when the disciples heard a new commandment. They're probably, yeah, here we go. Come on, Jesus, give us something to do. Yeah, who are we going to take on? What are we going to do? And he says, love one another. Love one another? Now, I don't have any hair here like your pastor, you know. We have hair here. Uh-oh, there we go, Kenny. Better not mess it up. Don't touch it, right? I got hair here, and last time I was here, I had a big beard. I don't know if you remember. Some of you remember that big, massive beard. My wife hated when I cut that thing off. You know, when I cut it off, she didn't want to talk to me for weeks. Nah, I'm just joking. I can only imagine they're scratching their head, pulling on their hair, and just saying, love one another. I thought it was a command of action. We're going to do something. Because as you look at the text, he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. And if you just real quick jump down to verse 35, he says, by this love for one another, all people will know that you are my disciple. You see, in Jewish culture, the disciple would follow his rabbi. In Jewish discipleship, the disciple would follow his rabbi and not only seek to learn what the rabbi knew, but in Jewish discipleship, it was about becoming like the rabbi. For Jesus said, if any man will come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and what? Follow me or imitate me. His disciples knew what that meant according to their cultural expressions of the discipleship and the expectations that were for them as they followed their rabbi. But in Jewish discipleship, there was something about the rabbi that would mark him, and his disciples would copy that. Whether it was his clothes, his teachings especially, there was something about the rabbi that would mark that rabbi, and his disciples would copy that mark or that badge, or they would wear whatever was special about that rabbi. Jesus says, by this love for one another, you will be marked as my follower. I don't know if you really get that. Jesus is not sending them out on some mission where they got to wear special clothing and so they can say, oh, you're followers of Jesus. People will know that you are a follower of Christ, how you treat your fellow believer. Do we treat our fellow Christian with love? And I'm talking about agape love. Sacrificial love. My wife is getting our children to memorize Philippians 2:4, where it talks about putting others before yourself. And if you would just take time to read Philippians 2, I would encourage you to just worship God and that how he humbled himself to death, even the death of a cross, which we celebrated a week ago. Paul is reminding the believers in Philippi how the church ought to live in Philippians chapter 2. And he's saying that count others more significant than yourself. And in this time of postmodernism, we find that very hard. Because we want, it's all about me. Burger King says, have it your way. It's all about you, and we feed into that message, whether we're at home or at school, at work, it's about me. And when my rights are taken away, I get angry. And yet, God's people are not following this one command, this moundy love one another. Love one another. I want to go back to verse 34 because he gives a foundation of this love. He says in verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Here's the precipice. Here's the foundation. Just as I have loved you. This love that he is asking of us, those who are his followers, it is not something that we can muster up ourselves. This is not a love that you could just one day put on yourself and say, I am going to church on Sunday and I'm going to put on this love. It's not something that you can just grab and just say, let me love. This is a supernatural divine love that must be transforming our heart on a frequent basis, if not every day. This is a divine love that is that would just show through humility on his knees, that would show itself in humility on the cross. This love that says, as many would know from John 3:16, for God so agape the world that he gave. This is a self-sacrificial love for the betterment of others. Now, let me remind you of the disciples. I'm not going to go through all 12. So some of you are like, whoa, all 12 disciples? No, I'm going to do that. I'm just going to give you 4, maybe 5. Okay? So let me just give you these 4. You got Simon the Zealot, who wants to overthrow Rome. The Zealots were this religious group that wanted to overthrow the empire of their time, for they believed they would be working alongside the Messiah. And they were his henchmen, as it were. The Zealots. And you have Simon, who is part of that group. Then you have Matthew, the tax collector, who works for Rome. Matthew, the tax collector, Levi. Jesus goes to the tax booth and says to him, follow me. And I can only imagine how much how the Lord had to use a shovel to pick up the jaws of the disciples. You can't call him to be your disciple. He's a tax collector. We hate him. And the Lord said, follow me. So here's Simon, the zealot, who wants to overthrow Rome. And here's Matthew, who works for Rome. And Jesus looks at them and says, love one another. You got a guy named Nathanael, who the Lord Jesus himself says, there is no deceit or guile. He was a very devout, religious man. Then you got Peter, who's this big old fisherman. He knows the Old Testament. But his life is in fishing. These men who are at polar opposites, as it were, and yet the Lord Jesus says, love one another. He's saying to them, you guys need to put aside, your agendas. You need to put aside your cultural attachments, as it were. You need to put aside maybe your status in life. As a follower of me, there's one command I give you, and that is love one another. This will mark you as my follower. The Lord Jesus just exemplified at the beginning of the chapter with the foot washing. Just as I have loved you. Just as I have loved you. And not only with the foot washing, which would have been fresh in their minds. All throughout his ministry, they would have saw him, how he interacted with the people, how people spoke ill of him and how he responded. How there were stones thrown at him and how he responded. Someone came up with a lie long ago. It is truly a lie that sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Words cut deep. Words cut deep. In fact, the scripture in Hebrews 4 says the word of God cuts deep and is sharper than any two-edged sword. The Lord Jesus ministering to these people, the most special part of his creation, mankind, humanity, and they are wailing, as it were, insults and rocks at him. Look how he responded. The Apostle Peter obviously remembered this because in his letter he says, when Jesus was reviled, he did not return that back. When he was ill-treated, Jesus did not return that back. Peter, an older man, much like John, remembering love one another, Peter remembered how the Lord Jesus treated his enemies, as it were. And so now he's telling them, what's going to mark you as my ambassadors when I leave is that you love one another. The Apostle Paul, who was not present with them, if you just open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13, 1 Corinthians 13, many of you would know that as what is called the love chapter. The Apostle Paul, who was not present but yet was instructed by the Lord Jesus Christ, listen to his words in 1 Corinthians 13 as he writes these words, starting with verse 3. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, there's that word love, agape, I gain nothing. Then he describes this love. Many ministers would use this text here as they prepare husband and wives for marriage. And I would say this is the text here that ought to prepare us for the Christian life. This is the text that you need to go back to over and over as we live in this world, as Christians are being martyred, as Christians are being picked on and mocked. We need to remind ourselves of this text that is exemplified in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said in verse 4, love is patience. Are you patient with your love? Are you patient with others and loving them? And are you kind, he says? He says, love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. This is the Apostle Paul, who was not present in the upper room, and yet he hears, you can see love one another here. You can see love one another here. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. And then he finishes off with this. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. The Apostle John, whom I mentioned previously, again, as an older man, open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. He writes in verse 19, many people know this verse. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 says this, we love because he first loved us. But I want you in this moment, real quick, some of you are wearing shoes, some of you are not. If you're not wearing shoes, put on your steel-toe boots. Anybody got steel-toe boots? Put on some steel-toe boots, yes. Put on your steel-toe boots. Because you're going to need it in this moment, because your toes are about to get stepped on. He says in verse 20, if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother or his fellow believer, here it is, you are a liar. Uh-oh. How many want to be called a liar here today? No one wants to be called a liar. That is attacking. In fact, if I called you a liar, you probably wouldn't want to talk to me for a while. John says, anyone who says, I love God, but I hate my fellow believer, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother or his fellow believer whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And here it is, verse 21. And this commandment we have from him. I wonder where he got this from. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. John is much older here, and these words are ringing in his ears. And just a chapter before, in 1 John 3, he tells us that this love for our fellow believer is how we know that we are saved. If you ever doubt your salvation, I hope that you don't. I pray that you don't. But if you ever doubt, ask yourself, do I love my fellow believer? He says in 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. We know. I know I'm saved. Not because of anything I've done, but because of the work that was done for me by the Lord Jesus Christ and what we call the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel. But I know I'm saved. I'm going to give you an illustration of that soon, a very personal illustration. I would encourage you not to talk about this illustration outside this moment. But it was an illustration. I told your pastor last night about this, and just to make sure it was okay to share with you all, of an attack on me. Not anything that I did, but it was an attack on just on me, just on how I look. And when we're attacked, we need to be like the Lord to Jesus. And the words hurt, but we must remember that he exemplified humility of mind and action with not only the foot washing, but how he was treated before the cross. And while he was on the cross and his actions on the cross drew the Roman centurion to say, truly, this is the Son of God. And if Christ can respond to such hostility from sinners, can we not love one another? George Whitefield and John Wesley. So let those two names, some of you would know those are two guys on different camps theologically. George Whitefield and John Wesley, though they were at odds and being in their different theological camps, George said to John these words. Listen to this. George Whitefield said to John Wesley, John Wesley is the founder of the Methodist movement, the church, that denomination. George said, I love and honor you for Christ's sake. And when I come to judgment, I would thank you before men and angels for what you have done under God for my soul. Though they differ theologically, they got the main idea that we ought to love one another. Love one another. If you read that email that I mentioned by Pastor Kenny, you would now be remembering the words that he used towards the end of the email. I'm not going to give you the full context of what he wrote, but I had this already in my document, and I read the email, and I said, Pastor Kenny, what are you doing reading my mind? Did you steal my document? You know. And Tertullian, he mentioned a guy named Tertullian who lived around 200 years after Christ. Tertullian, who lived 200, he was a historian who lived around 200 years after Christ. In his most famous work called Apologeticus, which is defending Christianity, is demanding legal toleration and that Christians be treated as all other sects of the Roman Empire. In this book, we find these words from a pagan, an ungodly person. Pastor Kenny gave you the second half of which I am going to read the email to find the whole quote. I'm not going to read the Latin because I'm sure I will butcher his words. But I'm going to give you the English translation of what he said. Here's what Tertullian said in his book Apologetics. He lived 200 years after Christ. He heard these words from a pagan, an ungodly person. Listen to this. See, said these pagans, how they love one another. Okay. See how they love one another and are ready to lay down their lives for each other. If I was to ask you, when would such a statement have been said, it would definitely not be today. Christians have a hard time even getting over themselves. And yet the Christians during the time of Tertullian, he himself, see how they love one another. They're ready to lay down their lives for each other. Our Savior said, no greater love than what? Than a man lay his life down for his friends. Parents will lay their life down for their children. I would assume vice versa. But how many of you would lay your life down for me? Well, I lay my life down for you. And yet that is what God is asking of us. To love one another. Emphasizing the sacrifice part. That would mark his followers after his departure. That they are followers of Christ. That story that I recommended. Excuse me. That story that I mentioned actually. Just a few minutes ago. I will share now. In this story, I won't give all the details. I'm just going to give you the crux of it. And my wife and I were just traveling a long distance. So I was very tired, and I dropped her off. I think she was 8 months pregnant. Maybe our second daughter had been born by that time. And so then I took my oldest daughter with me, who was only 2 years old. Eliana was only two. And we're traveling another 8 hours or so. And so we finally get to this place, and in New Zealand we say the wop-wops. The wop-wops. I think here in America say boondocks, the sticks. You're out in who knows where. You know, in the day of, I didn't have a GPS. I had a map book. I don't know what we hear is called maps. What's the old thing called? I don't know. But anyways, it's where in New Zealand we call them map books. You know, the old maps, right? But now they have GPS. It just guides us to where we want to go. I didn't have that. And so I got a 2-year-old daughter who can't read the map book. So I have to figure out where I'm going. And I'm pulling over. And needless to say, I got to this pastor's house at 9:30 at night. And I'm tired. And I just want a good night's sleep. I'm going to be preaching the next day. I'm going to be sharing what God is going to hopefully do through us. As he's worked in us in New Zealand. How he's going to work through us in New Zealand. As he's worked in us. And so basically, I had a good ministry with them. My daughter enjoyed herself. And we're getting ready to leave Monday morning to go back to Chicago to pick up my family. And we're going to continue on seeking to raise support to go to New Zealand. And before I was able to leave, this pastor stopped me. And he said these words, "Did you enjoy my church?" And so I'm thinking theologically, mate, it's not your church. It's Christ's church. But I didn't want to get into that argument. I said, yeah, they really seem to be engaged with the word. Obviously, you are a faithful preacher. And you teach them often the word of God. And they seem outwardly to be listening. I assume you at home or wherever you're at, you're doing that at home. You're not distracted by your phone or your food or anything like that. Or maybe your dog, you know. But you're engaged with the word at this moment. And so I complimented his church. And he says, well, good. I'm glad to hear that because I almost didn't have you come. And I thought, oh, man. It's Monday morning, mate. I just want to get going. And so, assuming I knew what was to follow, I pulled my daughter, Eliana, her left ear against my body, my right arm around her right ear, so she would not hear what was to follow. And sure enough, he said these words. He said, because my people don't like your people. And in what felt like eternity, he started to tell me why black people were evil. And I'm just crying inwardly. And after so many minutes, I stopped him and said, Pastor, thank you for having us. But anything, all that you just said can be said about anybody. See, here's a pastor who would, if you tell him, what was Christ's command? Love one another. But yet he let something else dictate how he would show that love. Let me just wrap this up for time's sake. And let me bring the text to a close, because Christ says it best. In New Commandment in verse 34, I give to you that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my followers. You are my disciples if you have love for one another. So he's not only giving them a command, he expects that command to be obeyed. And A.W. Tozer writes on love and obedience. A.W. Tozer writes these words: our Lord told his disciples that love and obedience were organically united. The final test of love is obedience. The final test of love is obedience. If you think that you are loving God as your ought, read John 14:15. For Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Are you obeying the word of God, even in basic form? The final test of love, A.W. Tozer writes, is obedience. Let me just conclude with this. Kerry Newhoff, I think his name is, he says, the church was never designed to meet all your needs. The church was never designed to meet all your needs, but it was designed for glorifying God and showing his love to the world. The church was never designed to meet all your needs. It was designed for glorifying God and showing his love to the world. The Apostle John got up. He said three words, and then he sat down. I don't know how many words I've said, and maybe you counted. But I'm going to do like John did. Love one another. Let's pray. Lord, once again, I find myself amazed at you. As the hymn writer wrote, I stand amazed at the presence of Jesus, the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. I pray that, as Charles Spurgeon said, that one of the greatest habits that we can have is to remind ourselves of the gospel every day. That we, as your followers, as your children, Father, followers of your Son, the Holy Spirit dwells us. The triune God is at work in our lives. I pray that we will be marked as a genuine follower of Christ Jesus by the love that we show to our fellow believer. Not just when we gather on Sundays, but as we rub shoulders with one another throughout the week, we communicate with one another, especially in this time where it's more important now to make sure we stay connected, for we cannot be with one another. I ask, Lord, that in the moments of adversity, in the moments of trials, in the moments where something is said or done and it does not please us, that we will remember and consider you, Lord Jesus, and how you endured, as the writer of Hebrews says, you endured such hostility from sinners. But yet we know from the words of the Apostle Peter, you did not give it back to your audience. You set the example for us. Now may we walk in your shoes. I pray for this church, this assembly, these faithful saints. I ask, Lord, that this church will be marked by love. May the people in this community and the surrounding communities know that Battleground Bible Church is a church family where they love one another. And may that lighthouse, this lighthouse and that light shine forth and bright to the rest of this community and through us who they partner with through the rest to the rest of the world. Thank you so much for the gospel, of which we celebrated last week in a visual form, which we saw Lord Jesus on the cross. You rose from the dead, and we know you're coming again. So, Lord, I conclude with the words of your servant, the Apostle John, at the end of this book, your word, the Bible, he writes, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." Amen.